To see a little bit about that work that only Jesus could do, only Jesus did do. Let us turn for a few minutes to a very familiar portion of Scripture, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And we will begin with verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I want to speak this morning on God's offering for sin. As we read here in verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. I want to see three major reasons that it is God's offering for sin. The first one is because it was done for God's benefit. Secondly, it was God's idea. And number three, it was God who implemented or orchestrated this entire plan that Jesus carried out. Going to the cross, this offering for sin was specifically for God's benefit. It means that God controlled the very path of Jesus, and it was for a definite purpose. We read in verse 6 that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and there was a purpose in that. Verse 10 tells us that it pleased the Lord. We also read in verse 10 that he put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The primary reason for this sin offering is to satisfy God's righteous government. We go way back to the Garden of Eden when God was giving instruction concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God specifically told Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It is imperative that God does not violate, that God does not fail to fulfill his own word. And we want to emphasize today that in the day that thou eatest, death did occur in the garden that day. Adam and Eve didn't literally die, but this is where God introduced that wonderful plan, that wonderful, glorious redemption that only he could come up with, only he could design, as we shall see here presently. It was God who took the animals and he had to slay them to shed their blood in order to make the coats for Adam and Eve that day. But it's a picture of redemption because it was Jesus who died in our place as God's offering for sin. And then God shed his blood for our sin. And God used his righteousness to clothe us. I've commented many, many times that after Adam and Eve were clothed with those skins, we don't read that they complained of being naked anymore. Same thing is true in our lives in the spiritual. Once we've been clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no nakedness before him. God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, absolutely will stand. And so God had to fulfill his word and bring forth death in order that he do not violate his own government. We'll not turn there, but Romans 3 verses 25 and 26 tell it so beautifully. Paul begins, whom? And he's referring to Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's an atoning victim. That is the offering that God offered for the sin of humanity. And he did it specifically to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. It means those sins that began in the Garden of Eden and continues right on down until time shall be no more. God used Jesus in order to atone, in order to be the propitiation for those sins, in order to satisfy God's government. Notice further, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. God must be perceived and known as that one who will and who did indeed punish sin. It made no difference. It has been pointed out many times that if God pardoned man simply on the basis of mercy or grace or His love, even Satan himself could come up and say, well, you have to do that for me too. You see, God's government is at stake here. If God allowed even one sin to go unpunished, it puts His government in jeopardy. And so He did not do that. He punished sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to declare His righteousness. But then, as we also read here in this wonderful verse here in Romans 3:26, yes, God declared His righteousness in punishing sin, but it was that He might be just, but He's also the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Here's where comes the difference. Those who believe on Christ are going to be delivered and set free. Those who do not believe on Jesus are still going to be under the penalty of God's righteous wrath. God was just in punishing all unrighteousness. His government was satisfied. But He also proved His righteousness in supplying such righteousness to us. The guilty were set free. But now then, God found a way to set forth His righteousness in us. It is the same offering for sin that met our need. I love to think of it in this way. God's offering for sin literally stopped the guilt of sin. There is no reason for any person to be guilty before God when he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God removes, He stops, He completely annihilates guilt which is attached to sin. But He also stopped the power of sin. We read in Romans again that sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law but under grace. There is no reason that any of God's people should be under the power of sin because Jesus already provided that it be absolutely stopped. He established His righteousness. And then one day, this sin offering has provided that the very presence of sin will be no more. Sin will no longer exist in this world or in heaven. And it's all because of this wonderful offering for sin that God gave. Then the second thing we see again is that this was God's idea. Only God could come up with a plan whereby He could set the sinner free and yet punish the sin. Again, we saw it there in the garden as God slew the animals and their blood was shed and Adam and Eve were clothed with that righteousness. But we see it again in these children that Adam and Eve had, Cain and Abel. Evidently, Adam and Eve were very faithful to testify of their salvation, of what God had done through this blood offering. Exactly the same way that parents must be diligent in pointing their children to the way of Christ, the way of redemption, the way of salvation, the way to get rid of sin. I'm quite sure that Adam and Eve told both of them that same message. Abel followed it, and he brought of the firstlings of the flock unto God, and his offering was accepted. Cain decided he had a better way, and so he offered the first fruits of his crop, and I think they were probably the very best that could possibly offered, but God did not have respect to that offering. And yet God still came to Cain. It's amazing to me how that God still spoke to Cain himself, and he said, Cain, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And he meant by that, Cain, if you're able to walk righteously in your own strength and righteousness, you'll be accepted. You don't even need an offering. But if you do not well, he said, sin lieth at the door. Quite a number of years ago, I heard a man speaking on that text, and he said, there was Cain, and he had to make the decision, and then he walked out that door, then sin was going to pounce on him. But he missed the whole message. God is still setting forth redemption to Cain. This was God's idea. It worked for his parents, and it would work. It worked for Abel, and it would work for him if he would only accept it. God said, actually, a sin offering lieth at the door. And the rest of the verse proves that translation, interpretation is absolutely correct. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. His desire will be toward you. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given his life in order that we might be free from the consequence, from the death of sin. As we know, of course, Cain refused that, and he went out on his own and indeed rejected Christ, just as many do today. And there is no salvation for anyone apart from Christ. God ordained that plan. It was God who came up with it, and only God could. And then the third thing that we see, because it is God's offering, is that God implemented it. I want to follow this through kind of step by step, because that is actually the way that God did, leading Jesus step by step into his plan for him. And so we will begin our study here in verse 8. He was taken from prison. This is where we see that Jesus was arrested there in the garden. He became the prisoner, so to speak, of men. But indeed, that was not the real thing, as we will see here presently. He was taken from prison. He was arrested. Then we find he was taken from judgment. We are reminded much of the judgment hall of Pilate. And we understand, and Pilate thought he was in control, and he was the one, as it were, in the driver's seat. And he asked Jesus, he said, don't you know that I have power to set you free or to keep you? And Jesus said, you would have no power at all unless my Father gave it to you. God is in control here, and so it was God who indeed took him from prison. It was God who took him from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? What did God do? Verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living. Once Jesus was placed on that cross, man had nothing else to do with it. We find out that Jesus was completely in the hand of God Almighty. And it was God who was going to use him to punish sin at this time. And so he was cut off out of the land of the living. Let us understand that Jesus did not die as a good man. He did not die as a martyr for his ideals and one to be imitated or anything of this nature. Jesus died as the most despicable criminal of all time because he bore the sins of the whole world in his own body there on the tree, and God poured out his judgment accordingly. And so as Scripture says, Isaiah tells us, he was cut off out of the land of the living. It was for the transgression of my people that he was stricken. It was for the sins of the whole world that God cut him off at that time. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked. Yes, he was crucified between two thieves. It was not an honorable death insofar as men are concerned. And then he made his with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea provided the grave for him. God saw to it that Jesus was well taken care of. This offering was handled so tenderly after it was taken down from the cross and never desecrated whatsoever. Because he's done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. There was not a thing wrong with Jesus. That's why he could die for the sins of humanity. We find that it pleased God to bruise him, as we will see a little bit more presently. But I want to notice verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Yes, it pleased God to bruise him, but God's pleasure is not done. He is not done at the cross at all. And so as we find here, you will notice that indeed, he shall see his seed. This is a prophecy of the new creation which came forth because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came up in newness of life as the head of a new creation. We read, he shall prolong his days. It means it is eternal. Death can never touch him again, and to the Christian, death can never touch us again. We find out we are safe in Christ, and it's because of God's offering for sin. And then as we read, the pleasure of the Lord. If you read so many wonderful statements concerning life in the millennium and even on into eternity, it's all in fulfillment of the pleasure of God. It was the pleasure of God that bruised him, but it's also the pleasure of God that he has been raised from the grave and he has accomplished, will accomplish, all of these things will absolutely come to fruition. As I said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him here in verse 10. Let us turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, where the Apostle Paul, comments wondrously on this pleasure of God, the same pleasure. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That is the basis for all God's purposes and all these things which he has accomplished. Let us begin with verse 4 here chapter 10. And Paul makes the bold statement here. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. He's referring to all of those Old Testament sacrifices. And while God ordained them, there came a time when he could no longer accept them, as we'll see here presently. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And certainly they did not. All of those offerings were in view of the cross. The offering that Jesus would make there at the cross of Calvary. We are going to find out as you study this entire book, Paul is trying his best to turn the Hebrew Christians away from all of these tenets of the law. They were continuing, after they had gotten saved, after they accepted Christ and even been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, they were still trying to follow all of these things of the law. And Paul says that is absolutely an insult to what Jesus has done. You cannot do that. God has brought us into another covenant with the Lord Jesus himself. And so as we read here, the first thing, it is not possible that all of these offerings could ever take away sin. Verse 5, wherefore? Because of that fact, because that sin was not removed under the law, because that men could not be saved by the law, and all of these rituals and all of these things, ordinances and washings and all of these things they went through could not save man. Only faith in Jesus can do that. But God had to form the basis for it. Wherefore, when he, that is Christ, comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. It means the sacrifice and offering under the old covenant. And God could not do that. His answer was, a body hast thou prepared me. This is the body that God used for this offering for sin. This is what God ordained, that we might be free and that his righteous government might be satisfied when he punished sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. But God did get pleasure in bruising Christ, as we have already seen. He bruised him. And so this is what brought pleasure unto God. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. And that's according to the testimony. That's according to the prophecy that was given in Isaiah as well as so many others. He cites one of them here. I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And here is the crux of the matter for the Jews. He takes away the first. It means he took away the first covenant. Neither the Jews nor the Gentiles are any longer under the law. It has been done away in Christ. It is done away because God bruised him there at the cross of Calvary. So important to understand the bruising of Jesus. There are many who have taught where Peter says, by his stripes ye were healed. And they equate that with Jesus being scourged by the Romans. But that's not the bruising that is talked about here. When God says he bruised him, indeed, it was God who annihilated him. It was God who crushed him. It was God who took him down into those very depths to which Jesus went. Man had nothing to do with it. The bruising we're talking about is Jesus being beaten and bruised by the judgment of God on the cross of Calvary. And this is what we find here. It was that bruising. It was that tremendous treatment that Jesus received at the hand of his Father. This is how he was able to do away with an entire covenant. As we read in verse 9, he takes away the first. Men can't have it both ways. You can't be under the covenant of law and under the covenant of grace at the same time. It's impossible. God didn't intend it. And so God removed, or God took away, the covenant of the law. And oftentimes when you say that, people say, oh, you believe you can just go out and do as you please. You can just live like you want to. Just sin all you want. No. In the first place, the law never did stop one person from committing sin. The law couldn't do that. God did not intend for the law to do that. Only the righteousness of Christ can indeed keep us from sin. So notice what we read here in verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first covenant of law, that he may establish the second. The second is the covenant of divine grace, the Abrahamic covenant. This is what God has established for us through the offering that Jesus offered there on the cross of Calvary. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctification or righteousness comes only through the grace covenant that Jesus purchased there on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way that you and I will ever be righteous, is through divine grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but are under grace. And so today, as we partake of this communion service, let us once again do as Jesus said. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. We're not remembering our works. We're not remembering our separation. We're not remembering things that we have accomplished, all the faithfulness that we have contributed. There is one thing we are to remember when we take the communion service. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. As we have seen over the years, there are so many ways in which we can remember Christ at such an occasion and time as this. And so today, let us remember it was Jesus who bore the penalty for my sin. It was Jesus who was bruised in my place. And then we also must remember it was Jesus who provided this wonderful offering for sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.